Good morning. My name is Wes. For those of you who are visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you and He deeply cares about you. Would you join in prayer with me as we get into the Word? Because we're going to pray to a Father who wants to do something in your life that loves you today. Let's pray. Father, we trust you for this day. We trust you for the sermon. We trust you that you are not going to leave us nor forsake us. As people gathered around the altar today for sickness, for brokenness, for need of your touch, we trust you. We trust you fully. We trust your power. God, make it evident that you're doing something in a mighty way today. In your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. I'm excited about this sermon for a couple different reasons. The first one is I've had a couple experiences where you knew that God was involved in the sermon writing. The first one was a couple years ago where I found out that I had a new brother, and I wrote down the sermon title on a piece of paper, Mary's Unexpected News, about having a baby. And then the door knocked and I found out I had a new brother. And I remember praying like, God, what does it feel to have unexpected news in your life? Not, you know, it's kind of like, there you go. This week, when I was writing about, I came to this spot in the sermon where it was about ordinary things and how Christ is very ordinary, why he was here on this earth. And this language that I wouldn't have normally written down. It wasn't me. It was coming from the text, from the books and commentaries I was reading. Wes, you got a phone call on line three, boom. I just wrote that line down, and then a Presbyterian pastor here in town asked me, would you come and speak on Christ moving in ordinary ways? And it's kind of like, you start just moving around. What's going on here? So hopefully, God never told me why that phone call came or why that's important. I just feel like there's some things he wants to say today. The sermon title is this, Trust Christ's Power Every Day for Everything. Trust Christ's power every day for everything. You know, in the culture we live in, a lot of people give assent or give in their minds or hearts that I'm a Christian, that I believe the Bible, I believe that Jesus is true. But when it comes to everyday living that out, we see that we fall behind our statements of belief, of saying, yes, this is what I believe. Because we need not to just trust Christ in the big things, but we need to trust him in the ordinary, everyday things. And that will make the bigger difference in your life when you approach these bigger spots. I remember I was leading a group up at Salem, and I believe Braille joined us up there. We had like four or five different youth groups, and it was Move Out. And it was a crazy night of youth ministry because all the kids were sleeping in the church, and we had some junior high and high school romance going on that I was trying to break apart, go to bed, get up again, I'm calling your dad, you know, just threatening everybody's life. And it was on the end of my youth ministry track, so I'd become kind of, you know, a little bit more grumpy than my earlier years, and I had the gout that night. And I went to look for my bed. It was like 1 a.m. after I got done dealing with all this drama, right? And I'm limping around Salem, and it's a large church. And I'm just like mad at the world. Can't wait for Move Out to be over. I don't like anyone in the whole church. And I get to my bed, and someone had stole my bed. And you know, churches are hard concrete places. There are no comfortable places to sit in a church. You know, you sleep on a pew, but whatever. So I'm just limping around and I'm here like, where am I going to sleep? And there I'm in my big fat toe because I ate something I shouldn't have ate. I'm mad at myself. God, if you'll just heal my toe, I'll never eat cheeseburgers again. Kind of thing. I'm walking around. And finally, there's this weird little room that has just where they put all those missionary pictures and all these things. And there's a big oversized chair. And I'd been walking and praying that chair like, God, help me find somewhere to lay down and sleep. And I was drawn towards that chair. And I laid down, I sat down in that chair. You know, you don't want to sleep in a chair when you're tired. And I was sitting there. And for some reason, I felt compelled to stick my hand down in a cushion. Would you know that it turned into a bed? Oh! I got saved all over again. I mean, you know, loving. I needed a place to sleep, and God gave me a place to sleep. Now, what I didn't know is that I was sleeping in front of the windows. It was dark out, didn't really think through. And I remember, like, I was kind of, like, in my undershirt. I had a pair of shorts on, and I woke up to, like, four older church ladies, like, knocking on the window, like, ah! It was a bad thing, on earth. But I learned that moment is that I believe that God met me when I most needed him, and I learned to trust Christ every day for everything. Today, in today's sermon, we'll see that Jesus goes to his hometown, and they reject him. They flat out reject him and his power. We'll see in the upcoming weeks how he's really teaching his disciples how to deal with rejection, because he's about to send them out two by two in Christian community so they don't get discouraged by their rejection. And then you flip over to the next chapter, you'll see that John the Baptist will be beheaded, the ultimate rejection. And this really starts Christ's journey of his rejection from the Jewish people, his hometown, even his relatives, that will lead to their cross. So I want you to listen today, because it was ultimately their unbelief that blocked God's power from their life. God cannot work, will not work, has refused to work outside of faith and outside of our cooperation and our human will with him. He came there to do a work in their town, but because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles. He could not give his power to this group of people. And I want you to get rid of that obstruction in your life. And I want God's power to freely flow through your life uninhibited. You know, like I said when I started the sermon, sometimes we say that we believe in Christ. And I know a lot of you do. But also there's a lot of cultural Christians who identify with Christianity but know nothing about the saving faith of Jesus Christ and the power that he can give to your life. So I want you to listen. I want to make sure there's nothing obstructing your life from the power of God in your life. So let's jump right in, and I'll read this text as we go. First point, his power comes through relationship. Let's read verses 1-3. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by the disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now here's where it just starts going downhill. Where did this man get these things? They ask. What's the wisdom that has been given him? Where are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? You see, as he comes in, it's just not what they were expected. They heard him teach, and they were completely amazed by the authority, the power, and the wisdom. But they started looking how ordinary he was and how familiar they were with him, and they decided to reject him. Ultimately, they didn't have a relationship with him. They could not see past his ordinary, everyday exterior to get to the heart of the relationship with him. What does relationship have to do with power? Why does God's power have to be in the context of a relationship? Let's see what the Bible says about this. James chapter 2:19, a very hard, straightforward scripture. You believe that there is one God. Good. You hear the sarcasm? You should hear that. Whoopity-doo. All right. And look who he compares this kind of belief to without the relationship. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So not having a relationship with God and expecting blessings from him is insanity. Next passage. Probably this passage scares me more when it comes to my walk than any other passage in the New Testament. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So his power only flows through people who know him and who have a relationship with him and who accept the Christ, the saving Christ, in his ordinary, everyday ways. Let's illustrate relationship. You know, there are ways that people talk to you that tell you how close they are to you, right? The things I say to Kelly, I can't say to you. I love you so much, my heart aches, baby. You know, that'd be kind of creepy out in the lobby, right? If I just try to pull that one on you, oh, I love you so much, my heart aches, baby. You know, it's like, that's creepy, right? It's like, get this dude checked out. Yeah, keep our kid, you know, you just start going backwards from that. You have expressions of love that tell you how close you are to someone. There are social boundaries. There are people that, you know, that you can hug, that you can embrace. There are people that you have a deeper relationship. The way you talk to them lets you know the level of intimacy that you have with that person. You know, how do you guys talk to telemarketers? Is that warm and fuzzy? Man, they blow up my phone. So I got a new game. You guys can all do this. They call me like, sir, did you know that you could get this cable package? Wow, Rick, tell me more about that. If I'm driving, don't have nothing to do, I keep them on the phone for like 8 minutes and be like, ha, sight, click, to do that. So, and I can tell they're surprised when they're warmed in. And then sometimes I felt bad because they're really having a bad day and they're leaning in relationally. And then I end up praying with the telemarketer or like learning more about their family that I can't play my joke. And I feel bad that I entered in this facetiously into this conversation. But most times a cold call telemarketer, that's not a warm, friendly, intimate conversation. It's the way we joke with one another. We can tell how friendly we are with one another. Miles, my youngest son, his comedy is on a high level, okay? High level, inappropriate. There are things he does in public that make me shudder. And sometimes it's hard not to laugh. Other times I'm furious, like, if you ever do that again, you know, everywhere in between. But he is a funny little guy. And one of his latest tricks on me shows our relationship. He took my phone from me. We were eating over some friend's house. And he took a picture of the back of my head, like about 20 shots, right? And I've never had low self-esteem about the back of my head because I don't look at it. But in this picture, it looked like someone took a couple of bratwursts and just shoved it up there real fast on the vat. Just like, I was like, oh, that is an ugly head. Oh, it's just sad, really, you know, like, in the front, I believe I look just like Robert Redford if he gained 40 pounds and had, you know, had no hair. So I just like, you know, it's kind of like brought the self-esteem down on the looks a little bit. But what's funny about Miles is he snaps those shots. He says nothing to me. He takes them over to Pastor Raphael from the Hispanic church and says, look at my dad's head. And he has a whole group of people laughing at me because the back of my head is ugly. And I'm like, well done, son. Well done. Feel less about myself, but I'm really proud of your humor level. That can only happen in an intimate setting. Or weird setting, but whatever. You know how we talk to God and how we deal with him in relationship says something? Just saying to God, that can seem distant. Sometimes as an associate, I would sit in churches for years and nobody would ever say the name Jesus. We could worship a distant God who rides on the clouds and is far away from us. But when you start saying names like, he's my healer, he's my savior, he's my redeemer, he's the lover of my soul, and my heart aches if I cannot spend time with him, friend, that's a closer, intimate relationship, and that's the kind of relationship that his power flows through. If you're in need of healing today, he wants to be close to you. But he's not just going to bless you without being in that relationship because he wants you to understand who he is and how much he loves you. He's not dangling a carrot in front of your face like some cosmic prize. If you pray more, he'll do more. He wants you to know him in an intimate relationship. But you see, it's only when we try to get close to him that these things start to move and all the hindrances become unobstructed. You see, God wants to do a big work in your life. He wants to do a saving work. He wants to do a sanctifying work. He wants to pour out his love on you when you are close to him. And you know what, friend? It's time for you to go on a full pursuit of getting that intimacy. Life is short. There's one thing that matters most. And that's how well do you know Jesus Christ? Everything else is completely secondary. And this time, if you're playing games or if you think, well, when I get older and don't have anything really going on in my life, then I'll get to that. Friend, that's quicksand. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Soften your hearts. Have big ears. Have a soft heart. And let him save you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you seek me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You hear that? All of your heart. And Jesus told many disciples, like, don't think you're coming in half in. Don't think you can put one foot in, one foot out, sing a couple songs, say a prayer, and move on. He's Lord and Savior of your life. 1 Peter 2:24, talking about his presence, his relationship, healing you and going all in. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. What does he say? By his wounds, you have been healed. It's a personal savior. It's an up close and intimate savior that allows his power to flow through. Your hindrances to live that abundant life will start to fall apart, and his power will flow free when you draw close to him. When you know him as Redeemer in a relationship context, the power of forgiveness in your life will kick in. When you know him in a relational context as provider and gift giver, then the power of generosity will freely flow through you, unobstructed. It's all about the relationship. We need to trust him every day for everything within the context of that relationship. But we see in the story, it gets kind of weird. You see, our offenses of Christ are what blocks his power from flowing. And let's look at verse 3 and 5, and we'll see that they actually begin to take offense to Jesus. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. So the Bible is trying to describe a very meager ministry compared to the other towns where Jesus was. So one, they had an offense. What does an offense mean? It's an injury or wrong done to somebody or to someone. So as they hear him preach and they see him in the temple and he's very ordinary, it causes them to stumble. They actually take offense. He is injuring their perception of who God is going to be and what God can do in their life because they don't like what they see. And this was all by design. Romans 9:33 says this, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. When Simeon lifts him in the temple, he says this, at the birth of Jesus, imagine his mom that's excited about this new baby, brings him to the temple for child dedication, and this is said to her. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that there will be, to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's a horrible child dedication, right? Not very inspirational. So they were offended by God's design, and you ask why? Because when a holy God descends into a sinful world, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be tension. His ways are not our ways, and his ways will always win. But when they decide to become offended instead of repenting, there's a block. It's a defined block. Very simple. To make the movement or flow in a passage pipe or road difficult or impossible. I think we all get what blocking something means. It means to obstruct. You cannot get to it. You cannot get to the desired location. The water can't go through the pipe. You know, something is blocking. And it's their offense to Christ that they are actually offended by him that's blocking the power of God flowing. And how does this play out in this story? It's they had an a la carte attitude. They wanted the blessings. They wanted his power. They wanted his teaching. They wanted hope, joy, kindness, and all the good things. But they did not want him. They were amazed at his teaching, but not with him. He was much too ordinary. He was not the expert in a suit with a briefcase from the other side of the country that had all the answers that were high and lofty that often amaze people. They were fine with amenities, but not him. Church, look at me. When we seek his hand and not his face, it's offensive. When we want Christ's power, but we don't want him, that's idolatry. It's like when your kids come to you, they want candy and joy and all these things, but they don't want green beans and they don't like you. And then when you get in your 20s, you realize how much mom and dad had done for you and you start to appreciate it. We can't be spoiled as we approach him. And here's something you need to know. Christ has a fixed menu. It's not a restaurant where you can go and I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this part of his character. I'm going to get this part of hope and love. I like these two ethics of Jesus, but I don't like when he talks about this. So I pretty much believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to, his ethic about this offends me. So I'm just going to set it to the side. I want you to know something about Christianity, no matter where you fall. The Bible is explicitly clear about this. Jesus wants all of you, not part of you. Every commandment matters to him. The way we talk about it, the way we approach it, and it's not for us just to grab off the menu what we want. You're either all in changing your character to his, or there's nothing at all. And it's a hard message, I know. But he has served the gospel of good news to sinners to repent, to believe, to be turned, not to be converted. I don't even know where that word came from. To call to discipleship, to be made into the image of God, that the church would teach every commandment until people are fully mature, until leaders rise up, the gifting and the Holy Spirit's fall, and we go out and we tell the world about Jesus Christ. The message has never changed. And it's not for us to gather this ethic or this moral or however we would like to do it. And what we need, if you find yourself in that category, offended by Jesus. I've been in moments with Jesus where I'm very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable with what he's asked me to do. My natural tendency would not to do that, what he requires. But you see, here's the point. God wanted to do a work in that passage, did he not? He wanted to heal them. He wanted to heal their infirmities and show his power. And today, is there something within this sanctuary that is blocking the very power of God because you want an a la carte Jesus where you can pick whatever you want off the menu, but you don't want him? And you're more interested in the blessings than the person of Christ himself. Let me apply it this way. You see, when it comes to his morals, his ethics, his kingdom, let's just take one. And then I picked this one because in this passage, it's very quick. Say you come to the ethic or the moral of sexual morality. And you can fall on so many different places with this, and there's always new things to be learned in the way we say it. But the overall truth of the Bible, listen to this. Flee from sexual morality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So that's the ethic, the teaching. Now listen to what he says about it. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? This next line is so important for today. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, some people would believe that you could live sexually however you want. And if you don't understand yet, or you haven't read your Bible, there's grace. Or if you're struggling towards that truth, that's okay. But if you know what the Bible says, and you know that's a declarative truth to flee from sexual immorality, you just can't have sex with whomever you want, and you say, I don't care, I'm not picking that part of Christianity. It doesn't work. Stop being offended by Jesus and be offended by your own sin and what you need to change. That's the disposition that is needed to unblock the pipe so his power can flow. Point three, choose to trust Christ every day for everyday things. You look at verse 5 and 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, there's only two times that Jesus is amazed in the Bible. One, he's amazed by the centurion's faith. Just say the words, Jesus, and it will be done. He goes to this church service. He looks around everybody, and he's amazed at the complete lack of unbelief. So let's define these two things, unbelief and faith. Unbelief is disobedience and distrust. When we decide to not move on an everyday action in our life, what you are truly saying is that I know better and my ways are better and I don't believe God. And there's actually not just that you're messing up, that you're actually saying to God's character, who has spoke the universe into existence, love you, sent a son to die for you, I know more than you. Disobedience and distrust. Now, faith is defined by intellectual assent that you believe. If you open a Dr. Pepper can, that Dr. Pepper will be there. The commandments are true. The Bible is true. So there's an intellectual assent. And I believe a lot of us get there. But he wants something more. He wants you to daily trust in these commandments and that you would follow him. And at that moment of following him, the Holy Spirit meets you and unlocks the power of God in your life. The centurion had a sick servant. He looked at Jesus and said, listen, I get authority. I get you. I understand. I can't wrap you in a box, but I understand that you're pretty powerful. Just say the words, Jesus, and it will be done. And Jesus was amazed at that faith. He said, I've not found that faith in all of Israel. And all the people who should know don't get it. But this centurion, this Roman soldier, gets it. And that's the kind of faith that we have. You know, I think about, I got some emails this week. Tim and Angelita Downing, they packed up their whole family and they just left because they loved their group of people. That's faith. It took finances. That took getting their marriage ready. That took learning a new language. That took, you know, getting a family ready and the trauma of moving a group of kids into a new school, their safety, their security, everything they had. You see all those everyday things played into the big decision? It's not that they're just missionaries. It's that they had to literally trust Christ for food, for clothing, for shelter. In an everyday way, he trusted. Amanda Rager, her name's now Amanda Daniel, she's planning a church in Indianapolis and asked us to partner with us over email. And now it's gonna go to the mission board to see what we can do. Here's a lady who has just lived her life for Christ, and now she's looking at all the lost in Indiana and saying, I want to start a house church. I want to proclaim the gospel. I'm gonna step out in faith, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel to a new group of people. That's faith. But again, her marriage had to be there, the rearing of her children, the discipline. She, you know, Amanda's educated. She got a master's of divinity from Anderson University. You know how hard that is, how much time that takes? Every day she had to pray and get through school and get ordained, and now she sits on Indiana State Board and she's helping other people. It was funny, she was in the youth group. When James went to the church at the Crossings to be their pastor, she had to sign the paper for James to be ordained, which was hilarious, like holding a pen of power, like, let me ask you four questions about your doctrine. It was great. Like, I loved it to what she did. So let's apply this. What we don't want to miss is just ordinary, everyday language here. You know what would do this congregation a lot of good? Say, tell me, Pastor, I'm dying to know. If you would sit with your Bible for the next 6 days for 45 minutes and pray, that would unblock a lot of stuff in your life. Man, there's nothing good about that advice, is there? Isn't that completely ordinary? Completely, it's like drink water and eat vegetables. We all know that works. Nobody wants to do that. At least I don't. Coca-Cola tastes so much better. But literally, get alone in your room, you pray, you read your Bible, 45 minutes the next 6 days. Angels won't be flying around. Fireworks won't be shooting off the desk. If you're like me, you gotta like slap yourself every 15 minutes, like get back. Don't look at ESPN, you know, whatever it is. The daily fight in the flesh, like, oh, what should I do? Like, seriously, guys, for me, sit down and do 45 minutes of Bible study is like a wrestling match with my soul. But I do it, and it works. There's nothing beautiful about that advice. That advice is ancient as time. It's ordinary. But you know what I'm thankful for today as a very average intelligence person? is that God put the cookies on the bottom shelf so people like me could grab aboard. I'm glad that he didn't have this high philosophical approach with five pillars and perfect character that I needed in me, and I needed to climb Mount Everest and go up there and grab a holy relic, spray it on myself. I was just giving up at the beginning. But what he's told me is that he loves me, he cares for me, I'm his child, and he wants me to come seek him with my whole heart. I can do that. You can too. Some of you today don't believe in your own salvation. You walk around, you're still full of guilt. Let me let you in on something scandalous. God has said that he loves sinners and he wants to save you. His word's good enough. And when you repent and you believe and he fills you with the Holy Spirit, that's sealed forever and he gives you the Holy Spirit. Welcome to your forever family. He loves you. Trust in that every day. When the enemy reminds you of your past, be like, yeah, I know. He loved me anyway. And you just walk with simple trust. If you would remove guilt from your past, not as a psychological effort, but the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives you to believe, your life will soar with joy. Some of you doubt that he loves you. His own son was wrecked on the cross to prove it. And in this great tornado of life and all the philosophical debates and all the interpretations of scripture, you cannot argue with giving of a son on a cross for all time anchored to say this, I love you. I died for you. So simple. Forgiveness. Some of you guys still hate people. Would you allow his presence to remind you of the forgiveness that you have received so that you could give radical forgiveness to other people? Resources. When's the last time in your family had a family budget meeting? Mine go like this, like Kelly gets on a debit card. Oh, there's a new Jeep part. Let's have a family meeting. And we get in the meeting and I get a new set of beliefs that I'm supposed to believe to. I promise that I'll do better. But you know what's cool is when we pray over our finances. As a family, and if you're a parent, listen, bring your kids into the financial discussion early and train them so they can see. Pray over the resources in your life and what God wants you to do. It will lead to generosity. It will lead to some hard work. It will lead to denying yourself, but it's simple. Married couples. Trusting Christ every day. You know what we need? We need some romance. We need some date nights. We need some love letters. You need to plan the next 30 days. I'm going all out. I'm going to write a love letter. I'm going to take her out to dinner. I'm going to put on her favorite song, and I'm going to dance with her. I'm going to tell her how beautiful she is. You know, whatever. And whatever her love language is, don't blow it. Like, listen to her. You know, don't take her to a monster truck rally if that's not her thing. Then be surprised that she's not having a good time. Love her the way that she wants to be loved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Man, isn't that simple? But sometimes we make marriage about who's done what and compare and bring up mistakes and get into old arguments and stressed about finances and love your wife. What a privilege. What a gift. How simplistic. Some of you here today don't think you can change. Yes, you can. We look in the mirror, we get disappointed in the progress. But all I can say is after 20 years of following Christ, I am much different than when I began. And I can still get discouraged about where I'm at and some of the things that I do or say. But I never want to give up hope that God has promised this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. It's a promise. And so every day, I refuse to be depressed about yesterday. Can't change it, doesn't even matter. I can reflect on it to get better. but I cannot let guilt and shame and hurt and the things I've done affect living today. Because when I am concentrating on yesterday, my full attention is not loving on the people around me today. You can change. If you're angry, you don't have to be angry anymore. If you have an enemy that controls your mind, start praying for them. If the last 10 years didn't go so hot, this is your year, baby. This is your year. This is the year of breakthrough and hope and joy, and you can have that. And you can change. You don't have to be. Christ didn't come to save you and leave you at your altar and hand you a church packet and hope you do fine. Christ is acutely aware of your whole situation, and he wants to make you into the image of Christ. And you can start by ordinary, everyday, simple changes in your life, infused by the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the power to change. I'm thankful God gave me the power to shut my mouth. Might sound simple, but running my mouth in my early days of ministry got me in a lot of trouble. Said a lot of things I shouldn't say. Thought my opinion really mattered, and everybody needed to hear it. Now you know what my job as pastor is? Like, do this. It works. Just don't say anything. Unless you absolutely have to. Shut your mouth, Wes. I hear this. The Holy Spirit's kind of rude to me. He says, like, shut up, you know? I can hear him. Some of you have children that do not have a relationship with the Lord, and it breaks your heart. Some of you have lost family members. Christ has just simply asked you to love them and share your faith with them through word and deed. And I promise you, it matters. It matters a lot. And even if your wildest dreams don't come true for them, go down swinging, letting them know that you love them, care for them, and hope for them, and that there's a God who loves them more than you ever could. And be patient, kind, and open hand. Not stacking up records of wrongs, and they better get their act together so that you will continue to love them. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for your grandchildren and children. This is the year we need to see some of those people be saved. And what the locusts have stolen through church fights, through past stuff or their own sinful desires, or just where you feel like the enemy has eradicated your family in faith, the Bible promises that he will give us what the locusts have eaten. And he can restore your family, and he can save them even this hour. I believe that. But everyday trust comes from when we start to participate and we start to share our faith. And not in an annoying way, like, you know, I'm bad with this with Kyle. If he says something I don't like, I wait about 3 days and I wait till dinner, right in the middle of dinner, like, yeah, so the other day you said this. And I can just see him roll his eyes because he knows I'm about to give some speech. It's unloving. He doesn't like it. It's not helpful. And he's never said, oh, gee, Dad, you're right. You know, just love your infinite wisdom here. And I'm going to change my life based on this conversation. I now understand because of your great wisdom. It's never happened. But if I'm there for him when his car breaks down or when he needs help in college and he needs a hug and he needs encouragement, and he's like me, when I look at Kelly, I don't understand how it happened. He's got a girlfriend too. I'm just always like, dude, you know you really lucked out, right? And you better make your hairs receding back. You better seal the deal here real soon because there is a limited time on your cuteness here. It's the best advice I got for him. Marry her. But when you trust Christ every day for everyday things, his power will reside in your life. Don't be offended by Jesus. Let that power come to you in a context of relationship. He loves you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the power. How Christ came and he removed the blockage of sin, death, and the deep chasm between us. And he built a bridge so that we could freely walk up to the throne of grace and receive all the power we need. But guys, we sing this song, let us not just come for blessing, let us come for your glory, the fame of your name. Let us come to see your glory. Show us your face. And God, when we see how holy and perfect and beautiful and majestic you are, and we see everything that's wrong with us and all these parts of our lives we need to change, let us repent to the one who is not going to browbeat us, but the one who's going to gently change us to relationship and love and patience. God, thank you for being patient with us. God, I repent for all the ways that I offend you. I'm so sorry for the places I fall short, God. But more importantly, I'm thankful for your grace and your love and your kindness towards me. And that I could stand and count myself as a son of yours. God, help us not to be intellectual Christians, but to give us a true saving faith. Holy Spirit, move. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.